Well, this morning we're going to try to cover a couple of things. We're going to just finish up some of the fundamentals that we've done the last couple of weeks, and then I'm hopeful that we can just begin the process of biblical change. What are the biblical elements that you need to know to affect the appropriate biblical change as you deal with folks and the challenges of their life? And so we're going to start with the truth about accountability. Sometimes I think accountability is oversold a little bit, although there's a place for accountability. Let me just illustrate it in a simple way. When guys come to me that have some moral challenges with pornography or alcohol issues, what the scripture would call drunkenness, that is, they're not able to maintain control, it's not uncommon for me to tell them that, listen, between now and the next time we meet, should you have temptation where you feel like you're going to click on a button you shouldn't or take a drink of something that you shouldn't, I'm just asking you, would you commit to call me before you do that? Just call me. Here's my cell phone. But the agreement has to be, if I don't answer it right away, you've got to leave a message. I'll call back as quick as I can. But you just won't do either of those until we talk. And almost everybody that I ask that will agree to that. How many of them you think actually keep that? My experience, it's far less than 10% actually keep that. Isn't that interesting? And when they come in the next time, because one of the first questions I will always ask, you know, have you looked at anything you shouldn't? Have you violated your moral standards? You know, what is appropriate biblically? Have you had a drink? You know, what? I'll just ask those questions. And immediately their head will go down. Yes. I said, you know, I didn't get a phone call. How come? And this is almost always the answer. I didn't want to bother you. I said, well, let's deal with that lie right off the bat. Because that's not true. And you know it, and I know it. You didn't call me because you didn't want to bother me. You didn't call me because you knew good and well what we were going to talk about. You didn't call me because you wanted to sin. And you were determined to sin. And so let's just start taking responsibility for some reality here. Okay? Accountability can be helpful. And I think is appropriate. In fact, in Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." So there is that role that we have in one another's lives that is very important. But you guys, when it comes to accountability, you have to understand, you cannot keep someone from committing suicide. That's a hard reality. You cannot keep someone from looking at porn. You cannot keep someone from drinking or taking drugs. You cannot keep somebody from getting a divorce. You don't have the power to do that. And I tell people right off the bat, listen, you can lie to me all day long, and I will probably never find out, but I'm not your problem. The real issue is Proverbs 15 when it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching both the evil and the good. When you're doing good, that verse is going to be very encouraging to you. When you're living in sin, that verse is going to be really oppressive to you. Because God sees and knows everything. You guys, people aren't going to answer to me. They're going to be accountable ultimately to God. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." It's perfect timing with Tom's messages on sin. Okay? You guys, our hearts are just awful. And we can convince ourselves of the most foolish things. And we have to keep that in mind. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, look at this picture now. Verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You guys understand? You understand that every moment of every day of your life, you are absolutely, totally exposed to the living God. See, the irony, I'll ask somebody who struggles with pornography, I said, "Would you do that in church if you're sitting there in the worship service, be clicking on that stuff?" Which we hear a unified what? Of course not. Of course not. But you have no problem being in the presence of Almighty God and His heavenly host, and you act as though He's not there. Really? Really? People need to understand, because I don't know. I mean, it's like, I mean, do we really believe? I mean, the question comes, do we really believe what God's Word says? Do we really believe it? That God sees everything that we do? That God sees everything we watch, every place we go? That there's nothing, it's all laid bare before Him? I don't know about you guys, but when I think about that, that affects how I live. That affects how I live, because I know I'm going to stand before Him, you guys. You're not going to stand before me. Promise you that. But we will stand before this God who sees everything. You talk about accountability. True change only comes from the hand of God. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Does that encourage you? Now, I want you to think about this, because I do think we can get into trouble here. I mean, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Do you rest in absolute peace knowing that God works all things according to the counsel of His will? Because we'll eventually we're going to get to where we talk about anxiety and some of those things, hopefully. But because I spoke on Sunday night recently about anxiety. And you guys, here's the reality. We might put something on God, then we might worry what? We give it to God, and what can we worry about? Worry what He's going to do with it. I mean, I give this to God, but what if God does allow them to die? I give this to God, but what if the disease does continue? I give it to God, but what if life gets increasingly difficult? What about the, you know, okay, but God does this to them, but what then is going to happen to this and that? You guys, we can truly worry whether God is going to handle it right according to our standards. Scary thing, you guys. God does have it all under control. He works all things after the counsel of His will. And you guys, ultimately, we must be dependent on Him, completely dependent. We must use His resources. We must trust His perfect timing and purposes. We must give Him thanks for His work. And then, of course, we must never think that we're the agents of change. I mean, He may use us to minister and be a part, I mean, like the gospel. I mean, if you share the gospel with somebody that come to faith, the last thing you want to do is, you know, come up to Tony and say, "Hey, I won somebody to the Lord this week." It's like, you will never win somebody to the Lord, man. You shared the gospel with them. God brought them to Himself, right? And as you're ministering to people, you guys, it's God who has the power to change the heart that affects the change in a life. It's so important to understand that. In Job 42:2, it says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Or in Isaiah 46:9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. God will accomplish His purpose. And you guys, I'm telling you what, even as believers, we can chafe under that, or we can come to grips with the fact that what God says is absolutely true, and He's a good and a faithful and a righteous God, and we submit our hearts to Him, and know that even in the complicated issues of life and the heartaches of life, He remains good and righteous and faithful and perfectly accomplishes all that He does. I mean, ultimately, the great trials of life either help you to grow in your faith, which is exactly what God intends, or you choose to rebel because you want to be in control. I am convinced, by the way, I mean, as you think about your life, where you're at today, is this how you wrote the script? Is this where you thought you'd be in life? Anybody nail it yet? Because I know as human beings, we often will look at what has happened and think how we would have done it differently. But if you were God, and you knew everything that He knows, and you were perfectly righteous like He is, you wouldn't change one thing that He's ever done. Not one. You wouldn't change one. So accountability. Just understand, you have the privilege to minister and to help. Only God can change hearts. People that you talk to, you guys, I mean, some come in and they walk out and never come in again. Some come lots of times and still never do what I say. And some do. I'm not responsible for that. I'm just responsible to strive by God's grace to speak the truth and try to help. But people are then responsible to make appropriate choices. Now, I'm going to move to just a quick different topic on maintaining healthy standards in counseling. Now, I understand that when we talk about biblical counseling, a lot of what we're talking about here is that in the course of life, you're interacting with people and you're giving counsel. Okay, you may not think you are, but you are giving counsel because you're engaged in life situations. People ask you questions. And so it's very informal in that sense. But some of you will get involved beyond that a bit. And I just want to remind you of some things. And I'm not going to talk about all of the things, like if you were in an office and all that you would need to do. Okay, but I do want to remind you of some things that I think are helpful and appropriate. In Romans 13:14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. That's a verse that I use often in counseling. But it's also important for me to apply in my own life. All right? I mean, so the scripture that we're sharing are scriptures that often also ought to impact our own lives. Or in Ephesians 5:8, for you are formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So here's just some general things that you ought to at least be cautious of or be careful. My counseling is always known to someone. I don't have any secret person that I'm counseling because I want to have integrity. That doesn't mean they know all that's going on in the counseling session. But like here at the church, I counsel in an office. I have blinds that can close. So I always close them so I can keep it private. No. They're always open. Anytime I am meeting with somebody, they're always open, and there's somebody sitting at the desk. And if I'm running late and the office is supposed to close, somebody remains until I'm done, because we have a very kind staff. And they understand the importance of integrity. And so you guys have to understand that, you know, when you get involved in counseling somebody, let's say it's a marriage situation. And maybe there's a wife that's struggling immensely because her husband doesn't talk to her. He's involved in things he ought not to be. And she's lonely and isolated. And if you're a man and she begins to ask you questions and in the office, a lady can come and receive counseling in the appropriate setting. But you guys, I understand that if all of a sudden I'm the listening ear and I'm the compassionate person towards her, and I'm expressing concern, what's the problem with that? It's dangerous, isn't it? And so I need to identify whatever the issues are and then direct her to an appropriate lady, spiritual, mature lady, that can carry on and minister to that lady and help her in the appropriate context. Okay? I mean, those things are important. Well, you guys, you can get into those kind of things. And you all need to be careful that you use wisdom. Let me also say that I would caution. Now, I'm just giving a caution, okay, about counseling over the phone or through emails or text. Well, text, I'm just telling you, when I do premarital counseling, you guys, and I ask them, where's the biggest area of challenge in communication? You know what they say? What is it? It's texting. Texting. Yeah, no kidding. It's pretty brief. You know, no kidding. It starts wars, you know, texting. Because communication is pretty limited and when you do that. All right? Now, I know some of you are saying, wow, I don't even know how to text. But just know. Just know it's an issue for some folks. And you guys, email and even phone calls, it can be hard to really know what's going on. Okay? And you can be distracted. And emails, it may not be complete, and you're not having that just right now here interaction over things. And I personally have found that creates more confusion. I understand that there may be times that it's necessary or appropriate. I would just be real careful, because for me, it's to be able to sit, and I always sit across my desk from somebody, but to be able to see them and hear them and ask questions, and when I say things, see how they respond and react, or if they have questions, is much more beneficial than you know, writing things. And when you write things, you may not write complete things, and then things can be misunderstood. And it's, you know, so you just take that for what it's what value it is to you. And then, like I say, I mean, you just have to have a degree of openness. Counseling can be helpful, but it can also be create other challenges. In fact, I'm going to say some things, and I hope you understand them in the balance that I intend them. You need to schedule your time wisely. You don't want to fall into the trap of the tyranny of the urgent. You need to understand the nature of a true crisis. Okay, I live in the world of crisis. And we want to help people, but it's not helpful if we teach bad habits. All right? It's not helpful if we teach bad habits. And you guys, when a person is in a difficult situation, then to them, it's a crisis. And in fact, it might be. But oftentimes, the crisis is something that actually has been developing over a period of years. Years. And you guys, it's tragically not uncommon for me to meet with somebody who's been married for 20, 30, 40 years and literally never have a healthy conversation. Ever. For years. Coexisting in the same house. Well, you guys, at the point they're finally ready to come in, it feels like a crisis to them, but it's gone on for a long time. I mean, there are some crisis situations. There are some crises where somebody calls, and you guys, truly, truly, it's a devastating event that has either already happened or could happen, and we need to respond right now. I mean, we drop, cut, and run to do whatever we can to minister to somebody. But there are a lot of times... There's a lot of times that we'll say, you know, I'm very sorry for the difficulty, but I want you to come into the office, and I want to sit where we can talk and have a healthy conversation to begin to work through things. And then we try to establish a pattern to help them, because you guys, you know what? It's probably not going to resolve right away. it could be a long-term process, and it's going to be hard. And so how to balance that is a difficult thing, but we want to care appropriately in the context of a person's life. There are some people that will call unceasingly and demand your time. And you guys, that is not necessarily helpful to them, because you're trying to get them to learn to understand Scripture and their need to depend on the Lord and their need to learn to think right in that process. Last thing I want is somebody that's perpetually dependent on me, because I'm not the answer guy. God is. And I want them to help and see Him and walk with Him. And you guys, here's the deal. If you're not careful, you can get involved in so many things that you can hurt your own marriage. You could actually hurt your own marriage by getting consumed with so many other things. You can affect your own family and your time and priorities and commitment. So you have to keep that in mind and balance that. You can affect your ministry. So here in the church, we want to be faithful and minister to people. But you guys, like, to stand up in front of you and to teach, I'd better be prepared. Well, you guys, the only way I can be prepared is what? It's to take time, okay, where I'm not answering email or text or the phone, and I'm totally focused on God and His Word for an extended period of time. And if you're in ministry, you understand that that's a biblical priority. So you have to balance the things in your life and it just can get challenging. We want to love people and minister to them, but you got to think carefully in that process. Any questions about that quickly? Because we're going to move to thinking through the biblical process for change. Keith. Okay. I appreciate that. Okay, and that's hard for me to define, but I'll give some things. If you are a doctor in this room, which I won't put you on the spot in the event that you are, you have to determine when to leave whatever you're doing, go to a crisis. You guys, I mean, if somebody is down and bleeding, now, first of all, I'm not the first person they'd want to call in that event, okay? But if they're down and bleeding bad, you need to get to them and stop the bleeding. They may die. If somebody's having a heart attack, you're going to have to respond, because they may die. You guys, and what we do, if I get a call that somebody just died, I'm on my way. I'm on my way. Or somebody just gets a call and got just awful news that has such serious implications, I need to be there. But you guys, here's a lot of the issues, Keith, are things that have just gone on. I mean, even in marriage problems. Now, if there's a threat of harm to somebody in that marriage, okay, where somebody might be going to get hurt, we want to go. We want to provide protection. But first, what we're probably going to say is call 911. But then we want to be there and help provide protection that they need. All right? And you know, if somebody's had an ongoing problem with pornography and they just got caught by their wife, they might not need to meet right now. They're probably going to have quite a few miserable days regardless. Right? But they probably don't need to meet right now. This has probably gone on for a long time. And we probably can set a meeting sometime in the course of the week. Now, are they miserable? Is it hard? Of course it is. And it is a crisis in the sense that the family's kind of blowing up, but it's going to take time to work through some of those issues. So, I don't know if that gives some context, but it's very hard to define, because in every situation, there are elements that can compound them. And if we're going to err, we're going to err on the side of going and helping and being there. I'm just saying that you can't cut and run for everything, and it's not always helpful to do that. All right? Let's talk about biblical counseling, the process of biblical change. This is going to sound so simple when we start that it's going to be easy for you to disregard it. And if you disregard this, you completely miss the boat. And I'll show you, there's a number of reasons it could happen. You got to get the gospel right. You have to get the gospel right. Now, I'm going to give you some scenarios that I've encountered over the years, just kind of random things people have said when I've asked them about the gospel or situations where I knew their life situation. So I have a neighbor that comes over. He's in the middle of a life crisis because his wife just left him. Occasionally attends the Church of Christ. I'm not aware of any pattern of life to indicate that he has true faith, but I don't know. I mean, I would have concerns about the church that he goes to. But he's very bewildered that God has not answered his prayer to restore his marriage. Very frustrated at that. Well, what do you think? You guys need to hear the clarity of the gospel? I mean, I could tell him, I'm going to go chase your wife down and try to get her to come back. You know, I could. But you guys, he needs to hear the truth of the gospel, right? I mean, he needs to begin to understand what it all means. Or how about somebody who, in the world's terms, we call an alcoholic. Scripture calls him a drunkard. Catholic background. What do you think his understanding is of the gospel? And for whatever reason, is referred to come to see me. What do you think his understanding is of the gospel? Probably not too good, right? Probably not too good. So you look at that and say, well, yeah, okay. I mean, yeah. How about a student? I ask if they're a Christian, and they said yes. And I said, how do you know? And they said, well, I can't remember a time that I wasn't. Is there a red light there? Yeah, I think so. You had lunch with a man? Ask him, is he a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I tell people I know that they ought to put their faith in Christ. I use this illustration from time to time because he says, what do they have to lose? I mean, if they're right, look what they have to gain. And if they're wrong, they don't lose anything. Is that faith? But he thinks it is. He thinks it is. Now, you guys, what do you do at that point? You're sitting over lunch and I ask him, and that's what he says. So what do you do? Because it's a little awkward, right? Unfortunately, a lot of people say nothing and go on to the next chit-chat. I mean, you guys, this is a man's eternal soul. So I shared the gospel and he left the church. Explained to him, that's not biblical faith. Let me explain why. But you guys, better that he knows than thinks it's okay. It's not okay. Man comes in and he describes a life of absolute filth and immorality from the time of being very young, just past 10 years, all the way to, I don't know, 20 years later. And they come in because they've been immoral and adultery and all of those kind of things. I mean, just prolific sin. And comes in and is mad at God because his wife just left him. It's like, well, you taught her how to do that. Are you Christian? Absolutely. Came to know Christ when I was a teenager. Problem? I can't judge his heart, but I obviously recognize that there's something seriously wrong, and it's likely that he doesn't understand the gospel. And so I need to go, and it truly, I mean, you guys, some of the things you hear, they just, you talk, Tom, irrational? We talk sin is irrational? It's like, wow. But you see, those are easy, or at least they should be. But let's change the scenario now. Let's suppose it's somebody that's sitting next to you in church and they've come here for years. And now they come to you and they have questions because they're in a difficult marriage or having some difficult sin struggles. Now what do? Because the temptation is to assume that they're a Christian. And that is a very, very bad assumption. In fact, I suspect that most of you have not heard the testimonies of the people sitting around you on any given day. And so, you don't know. You don't know. And you guys, the reality is, any opportunity to address an issue or provide encouragement is an opportunity to talk about the gospel. And I know that that can become awkward. But I'm telling you, and you hear it from Tom as he preaches, that there are plenty of people in our church, some of whom have been here for a very long time, that have not submitted to the truth of the gospel. And as believers, it's imperative that we take time to talk about the gospel. And it may be as simple as, you know what? Wait, let me tell you what's probably not the best idea. But it's safer. Okay? It's probably not the best idea, but it is easier to do. You just walk through the gospel. Boom, 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 boom. And you say, now, have you ever believed that? Well, what are they going to say? Most people are going to say, yeah, because it's awkward to say no. So it's better to ask questions. You know, and maybe it's a friend, and you say, you know what? We've known each other for a long time. But let's just start. I mean, I'd like to hear you share your testimony. How did you come to faith? And I'd be happy to share mine as well. Let's just begin there, begin to work through the basics as we think through how we're going to address some of these really hard issues in life. Because, you guys, it's as somebody speaks that you begin to learn what they understand or what they don't understand. And you know what they share? Maybe the gospel. I mean, they may have it and be in Christ. Praise the Lord. But you guys, it's possible that as they begin to share, they might say something like, you know, when I was young, I asked Jesus into my heart at VBS. And then as you kind of press beyond that, well, what exactly happened? And tell me what exactly happened and how did that affect your life? Or I might say, you know, if I was a non-Christian and you are sharing with me the gospel to help me understand what it means or what I need to do to become a Christian, what would you say? You got to take time here, folks, because it may be a time when you recognize that, listen, we're in Christ. Now we need to just work through the challenges. There might be that there's a lack of understanding and a need for clarity on the gospel and what it means to submit to Christ. Because I'm afraid that for a lot of people, Christianity is it's like a rabbit's foot or something. It's a good luck charm. You know, I mean, I come to Christ and now hopefully he lets me get married or lets me have kids or I get a good job and life goes good and things go bad. Oftentimes those very people then get angry at God. Well, that's not biblical Christianity. And so don't skip this part. Don't skip it. Counseling is not getting to a problem and resolving a problem and letting somebody go to hell carelessly. Right? You present the gospel and pray God would use it to affect their life if they're not in Christ, because that's going to be essential in that process of helping them to deal with whatever in the world they might be dealing with. Now, as we walk through this counseling class, there are going to be a number of times we're going to refer to elements of the gospel, but here are just some basic elements of the gospel. Okay? Recognize that there is a holy creator God. There is a righteous God. You guys, why do a lot of people want to put, and I'm going to use the term faith because I don't think it's defined properly in this context. Why do a lot of people want to put their faith in Jesus? It's so that they can go to heaven. Like if this is a class and I said, hey, I talk about heaven and how great it is, you can be with God. How many of you guys want to go to heaven when you die? Come on, come on, come on. We're not videoing or anything. Okay? And then I say, well, you know, if you just ask Jesus into your heart, you can go to heaven. How many of you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Okay? Well, just say these words after. That's not biblical Christianity. There's a holy creator God. I mean, why is it that so many people who profess Christ live in a pattern of sin? Well, somewhere there's a breakdown. God is a holy creator God, the sovereign God. Folks, that's the problem. It's not just we want to go to heaven. It's we have a major problem Tom has been addressing, and that problem is sin. Because God hates sin. God will never accept or tolerate sin. Nobody will have a relationship with God based on being good enough. Because God hates sin. And it's an absolute violation of His character. Total. And you guys, I mean, really, you understand, you and I truly deserve the wrath of God? I mean, you really buy that? You deserve to be punished eternally for what you have done and how you've lived. And me too. Do you really understand that? I mean, that you really deserve that? Because, you know, somewhere back in our minds, it's easy to think, well, I know so-and-so should. But really, I deserve to be punished eternally for my sin? And the answer is, absolutely. And God owes you nothing. You know why oftentimes people get into trouble with life situations? Hard things that they go through in life? It's because their expectations of God, what they think they deserve from Him. We deserve nothing except His wrath. Understanding our sin and the spiritual consequences, folks, is huge. Because honestly, when we get into counseling, we're coming back right here. We're going to come back to the idea that God's a holy God. And we're going to come back to the idea of sin being this awful offense to a holy God. We're going to talk about the reality of what God has done. We need to understand the truth about Jesus. We need to understand the truth about Jesus. Because you realize what it cost for you to be redeemed? 1 Peter 1:17-18 in there. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb unblemished and spotless. He had to pay for every single sin you ever committed and every one that you ever will commit for you to be redeemed. God punished Jesus for every single one of my sins. God punished Him. He deserved nothing. Do you understand? Because the reality is that should so impact our hearts and our minds that we learn to hate sin. Hate it in our own lives. And desire to live pleasing. See, so many people, the gospel is a soft gospel. It's a painless gospel. It's really a self-absorbed gospel just for me, so I get what I want. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel came at great cost. We'll talk more about that. The scriptures talk about repent and believe. That we're to repent and believe. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, it says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Repentance has to do with a change of mind and a change of direction. You guys, it is life transforming. Repentance and faith change the whole direction of your life. By the way, I think it's just absolutely ludicrous for a person to believe that the Holy Spirit can come into their life and there be no change for this. I mean, how can that even possibly happen? It is God in His Spirit who indwells the believer. How can that possibly happen? I mean, frankly, I think that is a horrible statement against the character and the nature and the power of God. To think that a person can truly become redeemed, saved. And just live as though nothing happened. Well, when it comes to repentance, let me just go through some verses for you. These are not going to be on the screen. Jeremiah 8:6, it says, "I've listened and heard They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course like a horse charging into battle. Or Matthew 11:21 says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have what? Repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, turned and gone the other direction. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. In Acts 26:19-20, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That's a changed life. I mean, I really think the words of Jesus when he called his disciples, what did he say? Two words. Isn't that a perfect picture of repentance? Because in order to follow him, what did they have to do? Turn from all that they were doing and then pursue our Lord. What does it mean to believe? I know that that sounds very simple. And it really is somewhat, but it can be easily confused. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart, person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In verse 9, it is clear that to believe is to confess Jesus as what? As Lord. It's not just an acknowledgement of his existence. It's not an acknowledgement of historical facts. There are lots of people that believe that, including, of course, the demons. James says even the demons believe and shudder. No, it's much more than that. You guys think about this. If in God's grace he opens my eyes to the truth, and I understand that God is a holy, righteous God, who also is a God who is a loving God, but also a God of justice, I come to understand my own sinfulness. And you guys, that left to myself, I'm a disaster, that I have no wisdom. Only God has wisdom, that God gives me the truth and his Holy Spirit to understand the truth. Here's the beauty of biblical faith. The beauty of biblical faith, when you come to a right understanding of God, then in all of life, regardless of circumstance, regardless of challenge, regardless of the tears and the heartache, in all of life, you always know that God is always right, and he's always good, and he's always faithful. And any time I struggle with that, or any time I disagree at any level with God, I am always... Isn't that simple? Think about it. I mean, it's simple. Truly, it's simple. Because God is always good and always right and always faithful. You guys, he didn't have to send Jesus to redeem us. I mean, a God who's willing to send his own son, I would suspect not one of us would be willing to send our son to a people that hated him, that would torture and crucify him. I think we'd be inclined to let them all go to hell. But Jesus didn't do that. God didn't do that. And so, you guys, the beauty of biblical faith, it's that submission to God. That who he is and what he says and all his claims and promises are all absolutely true. And it's my joy in this life to simply yield my heart to him. In the times that I don't understand how the pieces fit together, I continue to faithfully yield my heart to him. To the time that the tears flow, I continue to what? Yield my heart to him because of who he is. Because biblical faith says, I trust him. I don't trust him because he gives me what I want. I trust him because of who he is. Because that's biblical faith. And I'm just telling you, there are tons of people. Don't you know this? There are tons of people out there that talk about being Christians, you guys, and they don't understand. They don't understand this picture. in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That doctrine of imputation. You guys, Jesus was treated like he committed every one of my sins. Punished for them. So that when I stand before a righteous God, God is going to allow me to be in his kingdom. Because he's going to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ instead of rock. If you're living in the pattern of sin and that doesn't rock your world, you don't get it. You don't get it. Isaiah 53:11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. He'll bear their iniquities. Wow. Because that's the truth of the gospel. And when you're talking to somebody, don't you short sell the gospel. Don't jump to get to a problem without dealing with the truth of the gospel. And you guys, if your heart doesn't comprehend the heart of the gospel, then you got other issues. Because when we talk about the gospel, it's not, let me just share with you these four points. It's sharing the reality of who Almighty God is, who we are, what Jesus has done, and the opportunity God gives us through Jesus to repent and put our faith in him. The gospel is essential to give anyone hope, provides the resources to live as God intends. And you guys, there are countless things we could put here, but we're just going to cover a few. It's a relationship with God. We have a relationship with the Holy God, the sovereign God, creator of all. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells us. And you guys, beyond that, there's so many things the Holy Spirit does. You say, how can I have joy in trials? Read 1 Thessalonians. They had joy in the Holy Spirit in the midst of much affliction. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Yeah, I think that was close. You guys, that's the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Those are not self-generated. Those come from God. You struggle loving with someone. You guys, you have the Holy Spirit. You have God who, God gives us so much. Gives us an understanding of God's Word through His Spirit. You guys, that we can read it and it makes sense and it's life transforming. That's why Romans 12:1-2, critical in counseling. Colossians 3:1-2, you know, the idea of being transformed in the mind, setting your mind on things above, just huge. We'll get to those things. Gives you a new understanding of life, a proper understanding of the gospel. You guys, it gives you a whole different perspective of life. Is life about you? No. No, it's not. And you guys, God may use your difficult circumstances, your heartache, your health, your death, for the purposes of accomplishing His eternal plans in somebody else's life. Just God is God, and He does everything right. And we have a new understanding of life. You know, what's the Galatians 2:20? I've been, what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet what? Not I, but Christ lives in me. You guys, this is not about us. It's not about us. We have a whole new set of priorities. So here's where we have to be careful. The challenge. Okay, what's the potential challenge? Somebody asks you, they're going through a difficult life situation, and they say, hey, Nathan, sorry, you're kind of easy to see too. Yeah. You said they come to Nathan and they explain, you know, I'm struggling in my marriage, it's made some bad decisions, and what makes it hard to get to the gospel? I mean, they're ready to talk about the problem. And you know, that's okay. If you may listen to some of that, and because you don't want to be rude. We want to care and love and help people. Okay? What are some other reasons that it might be a challenge to present the gospel to them? Okay, it may be because they're looking at, you know, they're not seeing the problem right or whatever. But if it's Nathan talking to this person, what's another reason he might not or might struggle to get the gospel. Yeah, I mean, he might feel like he's going to cut it off, or he doesn't want to, or what do you mean, Ron?
Yeah, there's truth to that.
Yeah, it's like, what? We want to be careful, because we do want to be gentle. You know, like if somebody comes and they start pouring out their heart, I'm not going to say, whoa, hang on. Let me start back here on square one. Rocky said, slide one, getting the gospel right. Okay. So do understand, you guys, if somebody comes and pouring out their heart, I'm not going to say, whoa, don't get me out of order, I'll never remember. Don't want to do that. So I may listen, guys, and talk and share, but in my mind, it's always at some point I want to get back to the gospel. Some of it can just be the awkwardness to get there. Some of it can be that I've known this person, but I've not really heard their testimony, and so, I mean, I'm pretty sure they're a Christian. So how do I do that? And you guys, I do think you can do that. Just say, you know what? We've never had the opportunity to hear each other's testimony. Let's just go back there and start, and then let's talk through this together. And then they can share theirs. And then especially that's convenient, because if what they say is a concern, you can ask some questions, but then you can share what? Your testimony with the gospel. Okay? There's just a lot of reasons it can be distraction. And honestly, you guys, we can just get caught up with the moment and the problem. And find that we just had this discussion about all this stuff and never really got to the potential heart, or at least the concern. Okay? So the conversation might immediately go to life challenge. Person gives a weak testimony. It's awkward to address. Like some of those people said to me, you guys, truly, it's awkward. Say, well, can I just ask you a question about that? Because I'm not sure I understand what you mean. You know, to follow up with questions. And you've got to be gospel-minded when you do that. It can't just be an assignment to get through. You're really trying to make sure there's clear understanding of the gospel. You assume somebody's a Christian, or the gospel is just not a priority that it should be in your life. Counseling should be gospel-centered. In Acts 20:24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You guys, first and foremost on Paul's mind, the gospel. In Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. I'm going faster because I want to get to a couple of practical things for you. 1 Corinthians 9:16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And then Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay. What is the value? I know that this is a simple question, but that way it keeps us all involved, huh? Okay, this is a non-threatening question. What's the value of sharing the gospel with the lost, the unsaved? You want them to get saved. You guys, if somebody's done, you want them to hear the gospel. Whether it's somebody been coming here for 20 years or somebody never been to this church, you want them to hear the gospel. What's the value of sharing the gospel with the saved? Remind them of what they've been saved from. It's their hope. You know, they could examine themselves, make sure they're saved. Depends on the issues you might even be dealing with. Reset your expectations about what you deserve. It reorients us, doesn't it? You guys, the truth of it is, we all need to be reminded of the gospel often. You guys, let's suppose somebody comes in and they are a Christian, but they're struggling. They're struggling with a pattern of immorality. They're struggling with pornography. Does it help to go back to the gospel? Is it important to go back to the gospel? And I don't mean for their salvation, if they're saved, but because of their life situation. We go back to the gospel. Righteous God, sin, redemption, all that God has done. How about for the person who has chronic and progressive health issues, and they're a Christian? Do we go back to the gospel? Where else is there hope than in the gospel? Light and momentary affliction compared to what? The eternal weight of glory. You guys, that's the gospel. 1 Peter, it deals with trials. Where does it start in 1 Peter chapter 1? It starts with the Trinity being involved in our salvation. Then where does it go? The eternal hope, an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you may be distressed by various trials. It's a context for life. How about the person that's struggling with anxiety? Do we need to get back to the gospel? People who have lost their joy. Because why do we lose our joy? Because remember, we talked about those things in life. We get them right here. And we lose sight of what? The gospel. We lose sight of the glorious provision of God. And you push it back and you begin to be reminded of who God is and all God has done and what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, what our hope is in this life, and really what the intent of this life is. Because it's really not so you and I can have good jobs and retire and just enjoy life and die and go to glory. It's so that you and I can live whatever life God wants for the sake of those who have yet to hear the gospel. And Paul said he's willing to endure anything for the sake of the elect so that they also might receive that. In other words, he said, I'm willing to go through whatever God takes me through in this life for the sake of those he's going to save. Regardless. And he did. I mean, he did that. For the person facing death, of course. For the person facing a difficult marriage, the gospel, the context of life, the purpose of life. You guys lose sight of the gospel in counseling. I don't care what situation it is. You're starting off on the wrong foot. And you guys, in the course of counseling, you're going to keep coming back to these critical elements of the gospel that set the context for the Christian life, that helps us to understand that in the midst of these challenges, God is good and God is working out His purpose. But we can never, ever justify sinful attitudes or sinful actions because we don't like what God is doing. I'll tell you what, it's interesting when you read James 1, and we'll get there when it talks about trials. Yeah, it talks about trials, then it talks about temptations, that God never tempts us. And so the trials that He brings into our life are not intended to tempt us to evil, but in our flesh and with the enemy, they want those to become temptations for evil. God is good and He never does that. In the very next verse, it talks about every good thing given, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Heavenly Father, where there's no variation or shifting shadow. Right after He talks about it, He says, You remember, God does not tempt you to evil. And you remember every good thing. Every good thing comes from God and God alone. To Him be the glory, right? So it's the gospel that provides the foundation, the fundamental, those critical elements of what it means to be in Christ. And you guys, when people are in the midst of struggles, we come back to the gospel because it reorients all of us. It reorients me. I'm telling you, it reorients me. When I start feeling sorry for myself, or if I struggle forgiving somebody, all I have to do is stop just for a moment and think and be reminded of the fact that I will never forgive another person even close to how much God has forgiven me. Shame on me. The gospel orients us. And you guys, that's going to be essential now as we begin to move through the process of biblical change. It begins and it ends with the gospel. And then it is throughout all that we say and all that we teach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for our time. Thanks for Your Word. Thank You for the gospel. Lord, I just can't even imagine what it would be like for me or for any of us if we didn't have the hope of the gospel. And Lord, help us to never forget the incredible price paid. And Lord, remind us often that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And Lord, help us in the midst of whatever circumstances of life You allow us to be in. Oh, Lord, help us and remind us of how important it is to simply humble our hearts, trust You, love You and serve You, knowing that all that You're doing is perfect. One day we'll be with you, Lord, and I'm confident when we see you, the questions of our hearts and minds will simply disappear when we really have that greater comprehension of what you're like. We look forward to that day, but Lord, until then, help us to remain faithful. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.